Are you looking for a first communion, confirmation, or graduation gift? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the new bonded leather cover edition of Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, 1-800-325-3040. The final stanza of a Confession and Absolution hymn written by 16th century reformer Martin Luther, "From Depths of Woe I Cry to You," talking there about the depth of our sin and the depth of God's mercy responding to our sin in Jesus Christ. When Jesus says to his disciples, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," what is he giving them? And how are those keys used in the church today? Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions with Pastor Paul McCain. We're in Luther's Small Catechism. We're going to talk about the Office of the Keys. Pastor McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back.
Great to be with you again, Todd.
We're going to be talking about the Office of the Keys, but first, why do we call this the Office of the Keys?
Well, it's kind of a handy way to remember what Jesus says in John 20 about if you forgive anyone, his sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And we refer to it as the keys because a key will either lock or unlock a door. So if you think of the forgiveness of sins as unlocking the door to heaven and the retaining the sin or not forgiving in the case of impenitence, and it's closing and locking the door to heaven.
So when Jesus talks to his disciples, there is at one point where he says, "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." This is what he's talking about.
Yes, exactly. And church history associated this, well, the Roman Catholic Church, frankly, associated it with St. Peter. And just that's why you will always see in any symbol of the papacy a set of crossed keys. And they take it to mean that the keys were given directly to St. Peter as the first pope, and then it's handed down to every one of his immediate successors. A lot of people don't realize it's not like the King of England. The king or queen takes up the office of king or queen, the one before him. That's not the case with the papacy. They believe every pope is a direct successor to St. Peter himself. That's just kind of a historical aside, but that's how seriously they take the office of the papacy's power over the church. But it explains, you know, I think it's important for Lutherans to understand what the Roman Catholics believe and not misrepresent it. It explains why they do hold the papacy in such great regard and even veneration.
We're going to get into a little more detail in this later, but this also is not coterminous with, but it is directly related to, the office of the ministry. How so?
Yes, that's a very important qualification. There's so many issues floating around here, and let's just get off the table that when we have these conversations, we are not in any way suggesting, or at least we shouldn't be even remotely hinting or suggesting, that only pastors have the ability to speak the gospel in such a way that it is a forgiveness of sins. I've taken to using that way of talking about this very intentionally because I've had conversations with guys who, in a desire to keep in high view, the place of the ministry, the place of the called and ordained servant of the word, misstate this and leave people with the either directly stated or leave them with the impression that you can only hear the gospel in such a way that it's a forgiving word if you hear it pronounced or spoken by a pastor. And we're not saying that. But we are talking about the fact that Jesus, as St. Paul says, God is a God of order, not disorder. Jesus has given to his church a specific public office of discharging the duties given to the ministry of preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. And of course, one of those duties is to exercise on behalf of the church as a result of Christ calling him through the church to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his office, to forgive sins, and to retain sins. And that's the second part of this has pretty much gone by the wayside in the church today for a number of reasons, which we can probably talk about later.
So in Luther's Small Catechism, he calls it a special authority which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of repentant sinners, but to withhold forgiveness from the unrepentant as long as they do not repent. Why is it important, and I think this is especially important kind of in the, I don't know, the current mood of American Lutheranism, to emphasize that there are two keys here. One, to forgive, the other to retain.
Right. I think it's important. We've talked about this many times, and I will continue to repeat myself a bit here, but it's important to say, for the best reasons, for good intentions notwithstanding, and I do acknowledge this is said by way of trying to bring comfort of the gospel to people, the church must never excuse sin. The church always forgives sins. And by that, I mean this. Often we hear these descriptions of how guilty people feel, and you are left with the impression that what we're talking about is trying to let people off the hook a little early. In other words, oh, don't feel so bad about that. We're all sinners. And besides, Jesus died for your sins. Now consider that kind of a tonality or expression compared to this. Yes, you have rightly acknowledged that you have sinned. You know that. You are repenting of that sin. On that basis, therefore, rejoice. You are forgiven. I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God to you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. That is said after there is a actual real confession of sins, rather than simply, and what scares me often is I think, and the Synod's Commission on Theology and Church Relations just put out an excellent document on social media. And it really is well worth everybody's time to read that thing. The problem with social media today is people are usurping the office of the ministry, frankly, and tragically, people who have been removed from that office for very serious violations of the qualifications of the office. And now they are putting themselves in the position of basically excusing people of their sins. Their whole approach is, well, look at me, I'm such a bad person, but it's okay, Jesus forgives me. And we have to be very careful that we don't leave people with the impression that the church is in the excusing business. It's not. It's in the forgiving business. There's no comfort in simply being told, it's okay, don't feel so bad. Fact of the matter is, a person who is repentant feels terrible about his sin. Just read, Psalm 51, if I have that correct, King David acknowledging his sin and how horrible he felt. I mean, there's a genuine sense of repentance and people just trying to play the get-out-of-jail-free card spiritually. So yes, the church has the authority to forgive, but also to withhold forgiveness from those who are unrepentant as long as they do not repent. So repentance is part of the equation here.
The Catechism locates the seat of this doctrine. It could have located in several places. We've already mentioned one of them, Matthew's Gospel. It goes for John 20. What do we find there?
Right. This is the, there's a Latin phrase, which is always a nice way to remember these points. Sedes doctrinae, a seat of doctrine, a proof text, if you will. Some people scoff at the notion of proof text, and I always kind of laugh back at them and say, well, if you can't prove what you're teaching from the Bible, what business do you have teaching it? John 22:23 is the institution of the office of the Holy Ministry, because in that text, Jesus is breathing on his disciples, the first apostles, giving them the authority to forgive the sins of anyone who is repentant and to withhold them from those who are not repentant. And we know this to be the case as Lutherans. This is what we believe, teach, and confess, because immediately when Luther says, where is this written, it follows up, what do you believe, according to these words? I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us by his divine command, in particular when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation. Interesting, Luther leads with excommunication first. And when they absolve those who repent of their sins and want to do better, this is just as valid and certain even in heaven as if Christ our dear Lord dealt with us himself. Now, if someone's listening for the first time to this kind of discussion, they might be surprised to hear Luther say something that boldly, but we've already heard him talk about the authority and the certainty of the words we hear in baptism. This, you know, when the pastor baptizes, he in effect becomes the Lord's mouth and the Lord's hand, and he's speaking the Lord's word. So it is just as valid and certain as if Jesus Christ was dealing with us himself. And this is not just as if, kind of as if it's not true, but rather simply a rhetorical way of saying, when you hear this, you hear Jesus. In fact, elsewhere, Jesus says to his apostles, he who hears you hears me, and he who hears, you know, me hears my Father. So this is a very comforting thing for us.
So let's deal with a few of the details here by way of objections. And I think you started into this just a moment ago. There is the obvious objection that's raised to this, to the office of the keys, God alone forgives sins.
Yeah, and isn't it ironic that the Pharisees pointed this out to Jesus when he heard, you know, for instance, the paralytic let down the roof, the first thing Jesus said to him, my son, your sins are forgiven. And they horrified them. Only God can forgive sins. Well, yeah, Jesus is God. Now, again, if the pastor or another human being is speaking on their own authority, then they would be usurping the authority of God. They would be taking God's place when they have no right to. But when we are speaking the words Jesus has given us to speak, and that word is a word of good news, you know, that's what the gospel is all about. The word evangelism comes from the evangelion, the good news, the announcement, the proclamation of good news derives from the ancient Greek world, where a guy would bring good news for perhaps at the end of a battle, and he would be the evangelist declaring an euangelion, a proclamation of good news of victory. In this case, the good news is Jesus Christ has won the forgiveness of sins, and now his messengers, and that's all that the called and ordained servants of the word are. We are the messengers, elsewhere referred to as the stewards of the mysteries of God, servants of Christ, slaves of Christ, merely there to dispense the gifts Jesus has given. So these men are not on their own authority speaking. For instance, no person can run around the world and declare and speak on behalf of the United States of America. Only an ambassador of the President of the United States, an ambassador of the United States, he has the authority to speak. And when he speaks in his official capacity, it's not under his own authority, but because he is commissioned to speak on behalf of the United States of America. Well, if we can accept that kind of an idea in the purely secular realm, surely we should be able to understand when called and ordained servant of the word speaks the gospel, he is doing so not on his own authority, but because he has been sent, called and sent to do that.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House about the office of the keys as it's presented in Luther's Small Catechism in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. On the other side of the break, why is it important that Christ gave these keys to the whole church? Are you looking for a First Communion, Confirmation, or Graduation gift? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is the new bonded leather cover edition of Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms, 1-800-325-3040.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest, General Editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. In Luther's Small Catechism, we're talking about the Office of the Keys. Paul, why is it important that it is explained there that this authority, that is the Office of the Keys, is given to the whole church?
Well, a couple things. First of all, I would say this. It is given to the whole church, and the church consists of all the baptized. So, in fact, yes, individual Christians can absolve sin by speaking the gospel. We need to watch our terminology here and not get too hung up on the word absolve. It simply means to forgive. But nobody has a right within the congregation to stand up on a given Sunday and just start declaring absolution on behalf of and for the sake of the people of God. Only those who have been called through the church's rightly ordered process of extending that call get to speak in that capacity, because they are given the office of the ministry. It's not just for good order. That's the other thing we need to make clear. Yes, it's for good order, but it's not merely or simply for good order. We can take great comfort in the fact that our Lord provides to his people called servants, men whom we can identify and know as our pastor, and they are acting in that official capacity as our pastor. That's a great thing, that the sheep have shepherds to serve them. So it's given to the whole church. Nobody can usurp this authority. Nobody has the right to say, okay, I'm the pastor this week, or okay, next week you're the pastor. Now, some church bodies actually do that. I think the Amish have this kind of a tradition. But it's to the whole church, given by Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the church.
So there's a quote here from the Large Catechism. This is Luther writing, "Everything, therefore, in all the Christian church is ordered toward this goal. We shall daily receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and signs to comfort and encourage our consciences as long as we live here." What is Luther saying there?
Yeah, that's a great quote. And I think we used that a couple weeks ago when we were working through confession. And the point being, this is the church's business. You know, this is the primary core business. You know, if we want to be crass about it and talk about, you know, we can point to all kinds of businesses that start getting away from their core mission. This is also a danger in the church if we get away from our core mission, which is to declare, proclaim, announce, hand over, give the gift of the forgiveness of sins. So some people might say, well, some things in the church don't do that. Well, there are some things necessary that have to go on in the church to facilitate that. But that's the goal, that daily we receive in the church nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and signs. And by signs, Luther is referring to the sacraments. And this encourages and comforts us as long as we live.
Let's talk about the relationship of this to repentance, because Luther's quite clear. Sins are to be forgiven to those who repent, but those who do not repent, sins are to be retained. What are we talking about here when it comes to the repentance that is required?
Well, simply, you know, some people get so hung up, have I repent? You know, they fall back in the trap Luther faced as a monk. Have I repented enough? Have I repented hard enough? Have I repented long enough? We have to be careful not to give people the impression they have to go through a spiritual torture session. And this is mainly the people who worry about this the most are the ones who are repentant. You know, people who are unrepentant are just not going to care. And I don't know how often people have had an opportunity to run into people like this, but pastors will run into situations where people just don't care. And they will tell you flat out, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing this, or I'm not going to do this. It's very crass. It's very open. And it's just, you know, in those situations, it dawns on you as a pastor, wow, this is a clear-cut case where I've got to lock that door with the key and tell the person they're not forgiven. They're not forgiven. They have to repent, and they should stay away from the sacrament of the altar until they do.
We're dealing here with something we discussed before, and this sometimes takes place in the context of private confession and absolution. What does the pastor look for when he says, this person before me who has just told me their sin, are they bragging or are they repenting? What's he looking for?
Well, as any pastor can tell you, it's like dealing with a child, frankly. You know, adults are just big children in many ways, and no more when it comes to admitting their guilt. You can tell when your child's really feeling sorry for something and when they're just going through the motions to get you off their back. Now, again, most times when people make the effort to come to a pastor to confess a sin, I don't know what your experience has been, Todd, much more than mine, of course, but, 98% of the time, you're not going to have an insincere person just going through the motions. However, there are situations where you do realize they're just here to make their wife happy. They're just here to make their mom or dad happy with them. They're just here to make their children happy. They are going through the motions. I had a man physically push me against a wall and demand that I marry him. It was a weird situation. He was actually remarrying his former wife he had divorced, but he physically threatened me unless I married them. And I said to this man, you're not repentant at all of anything. You're not going to have anything to do with the church until you make a sincere confession and repent of your sin. And boy, was he angry. But, you know, so there are those rare circumstances, or it's more often the case where a pastor has to go chasing after a lost sheep and confront them face to face and lay it on the line. And that's a very hard thing to do. And God bless those pastors who exercise that kind of ministry, which is truly a courageous ministry. We hear people talking about a courageous ministry, and I just laugh. Most of the times they have no idea what that means. But when a pastor goes after a lost sheep and confronts him or her with his or her sin, that's a courageous action on the part of the pastor. And what I'm leading to here is congregations must support their pastors. You know, the elders should not second guess their pastors. And, you know, why did you do that? Why did you tell that person they can't take communion? You have no right to do that, blah, blah, blah. And at that point, the pastor says, I have every right. And he pulls out the copy of the small catechism and said, look what you promised to abide by.
What are we dealing with when people are not to be forgiven? What I imagine is, in pastoral practice, the easiest thing to do is just kind of sit around and wait for repentant people to show up.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And then the unrepentant ones, well, God will deal with them one way or the other. But what would it actually look like in pastoral practice for, as you have just said, pastor go looking after this straying sheep, and when he gets to the house, he realizes, you know, I'd love to, but I cannot absolve this person right now.
Well, you know, the pastoral conversation takes place where you're hoping through that conversation you can move them to realize, you know, first of all, realize what's going on, admit that it's wrong, repent of their sin, and hopefully encourage them to get back involved with the church. I've had more experience with this dealing with inactive members, and I see so many congregations, and I'll be real blunt with you here. I hear a lot of so-called confessional Lutheran pastors talk a big game and point out everybody else's fault in the Missouri Synod. But then I need to ask, what are you doing about the people who aren't showing up for church regularly? Oftentimes it is precisely a situation. They're just sitting back, and the lay people will say, oh, pastor, just give them time. They'll come back. And if we remove them, how will they ever want to come back? And it's a bunch of excuse making. At the very least, somebody needs to confront that person at some point. They need to hear the word of law. And You know, what always motivated me was Ezekiel 33. It says, if the watchman on the wall of Zion doesn't sound the warning, then his blood is required. And pastors have the duty to do this, you know, the duty to do this. They have the call to do this. This is their in their official capacity. And you have to confront the person and let them know failure to be present and attend and receive the Lord's word and sacraments at the local congregation is a sin against the commandment, and it jeopardizes, it places your soul in jeopardy of hell. You know, I'm not suave enough to sugarcoat it much more than that. And when it got to the point in the conversation, I would flat out say that. And you should have seen the look on people's faces at times. Like, really? As if they, you know, it didn't even cross their mind. And that's a hard part of the ministry. You know, the easy part is the easy part. But this is where I took great comfort. Maybe, I think it's easier to absolve sins. But when you're doing something like that, you have to cling to the fact that you have been called to this task. You are standing in the Lord's stead, being his spokesman at this point. That's the only comfort you can take. And boy, you better tremble if you're just doing this on your own authority out of spite or anger or malice. That's a danger. That could be a danger. But when you are as lovingly and clearly, you know, you speak the truth in love, but you have to speak the truth. And the truth often goes unspoken when it comes to this. And I think our congregations have been failing miserably to address some of the huge sin problems we have in our congregations with people just not showing up to church.
We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain. It's our series on the Lutheran Confessions. We're in Luther's Small Catechism discussing the office of the keys. From what Paul just said, it sounds like we're talking about grassroots application of law and gospel.
Another Lutheran dirge and other myths.
Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, talking about this year's hymn sing at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
We'll be doing some myth busting during our hymn sing. Double dare anyone to participate and walk away thinking Lutherans sing dirges. From God's Own Child to Lord Thee I Love. From Dear Christians One and All Rejoice to In Thee Is Gladness. Oh yeah, lots of joy bursting out in song all over the place. And so sorry, not a dirge in sight. Real Lutheran church music.
Join Pastor Will Whedon and Issues Etc. listeners from around the world for a hymn sing at our one and only Making the Case conference in 2019. Making the Case is Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th on the campus of Concordia University, Chicago. Learn more about the premier conference for Christian laity at issuesetc.org.
If you're at all interested in the future of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you won't want to miss the June issue of The Lutheran Witness. This special issue of the magazine offers a wealth of information on the upcoming LCMS National Convention, including convention overtures, the national offering, and interviews with the three men nominated to serve as Synod President. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Olive Lutheran, Madison, Wisconsin. St. Matthew Lutheran, Stony Plain, Alberta, Canada. Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Gloria Day Lutheran, Davie, Florida. St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri. Redeemer Lutheran, St. Cloud, Minnesota. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Holy Cross Lutheran, Rockland, California. and Emmanuel Lutheran, Appleton, Minnesota. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Office of the Keys with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia the Lutheran Confessions. The one and only 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference begins 1 week from today in Chicago. Not only will you hear great topics from great speakers, you'll also have an opportunity to watch a live broadcast of Issues Etc., take part in hymn sing and worship services, and meet Issues Etc. listeners from around the world. Registration is $125. That includes three meals. Thanks to Lutheran Church Extension Fund, childcare is free for children ages 1 through 12. Register at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385. The 2019 Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 7th and Saturday, June 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. Paul, I'm wondering, based on what you were saying before the break about the kind of pastoral practice when it comes to the application of the keys, sounds to me like just regular old grassroots application of law and gospel.
You know, it's where the rubber hits the road. And talking about the proper distinction or proper application between law and gospel, it's all well and good, and everybody can gas on about it for a long time. But when it comes down to it, it really does take concrete shape, and it's not an artificial thing. You know, you don't do this artificially. There's not, you know, like you carry with you two pages of law and two pages of gospel, and first I read the law, and then I read the gospel. It's an art, and there's an old German word, the Seelsorger, the curate of souls, the one who's taking care of souls. There's an art form to the pastoral ministry, and it's so wonderful when a young pastor, as I had the opportunity, can be mentored by an older pastor and just watch what he does. You know, sit and listen to him talk to people. Watch how he moves them towards a pastoral conversation. You know, it might begin with a conversation about the local baseball team, but the best book any seminarian can read, and then he needs to reread it every few years to get more out of it, is Bo Geertz's A Hammer of God. There can be no better book, in my opinion, for pastoral practice than that book. That really teaches you the art of pastoral caring for souls, pastoral care.
So we have discussed this in informal ways, and much of this, I would say, at least in my pastoral experience, 95% of this is taking place in an informal way. The pastor, or maybe even lay people he calls alongside to do this, are dealing individually mm-hmm. with people. But then comes the formal thing that may or may not stand at the end of this, which is excommunication.
I've never seen it done.
What?
I've never seen it done. In my entire pastoral career in ministry, I've never seen it done, either as a member of the congregation or in any group of Christians I've been with. I've never seen it done publicly, ever.
So I'm trying to gauge, you're saying that by way of, it's a real shame I've never seen it done?
Your pause was what I was expecting. It's shocking to me. I've never seen it. Have you seen it done?
A formal excommunication.
Yeah.
Heard about it.
Yeah, I've heard stories about it. I mean, I'm beginning to think it's like Santa Claus. There's a rite in our new hymnal for it, actually. And you will hear of this from the old timers in the congregation. I guess I'm dating myself because I'm old enough now to be an old timer in some ways. But I would hear about it from, you know, old members who, as they put it, went to German church. You know, now, having said that, does it have to be done in a public rite of the church? I don't know. You know, St. Paul handled the situation very publicly, though, with the Corinthians, didn't he? He ordered them to expel the man who had been having sexual relationships with his mother-in-law or some weird situation in Corinth. Of course, always Corinth has these bizarre situations. But Paul demanded they excommunicate the man. But then in 2 Corinthians, he demanded they bring him back into the congregation. So, but I've never seen it done. The pastor has the right to exclude people from the Lord's Supper, and that's about as far as most pastors can get. In the Missouri Synod, I don't know of many pastors who would get away with excommunicating people, even though catechism says they should. That's a pretty glaring contradiction, don't you think, Tom?
Yeah. So before we go on to talk about what's taken its place, because the void of good pastoral practice there has been filled with something, let's make quite clear, what are we talking about when we talk about excommunication?
Yeah, excommunication is announcing to the person in a very formal way that he has, as a result of his lack of repentance, as a result of this ongoing situation where he is living in a state of unrepented sin, he has removed himself from the fellowship of the church. Excommunication means you have been kicked out of the communion or the fellowship of the church. I hate to be crass about it, but I bet you there's a whole lot of people out there who have heard this phrase or word or concept for the first time by watching the John Wick movies. He is declared excommunicado from the organization that he was a part of as an assassin. He is kicked out. He is thrown out. No one is to have anything to do with him until he repents his ways. Well, in those movies, that takes a very violent form. But I'm just saying, people need to get familiar with this concept that excommunication is an act of pastoral care for the person. It should be handled by the pastor on behalf of the congregation. Again, nobody in the congregation just has the right to start declaring people excommunicated any more than they can just jump up on a Sunday and start taking the role of publicly absolving people.
So where is the, as we said before, the seat of doctrine for excommunication?
You know, you're made uncomfortable as a pastor when you read these things in the catechism and say, gosh, you know, I don't know. Well, the point of the matter is, look what Luther's really saying very carefully, that when the called ministers deal with us, in particular when they exclude openly repentant sinners from the Christian congregation, are we doing that? When I would tell somebody they can't take communion, that's as close as I could get to it as a pastor in most practical situations. With the kind of congregational polity and structure the Missouri Synod has, it makes it pretty hard for the pastor to do what he's supposed to do. Because in our church body, we make a big point, only the congregation can formally excommunicate somebody. Well, if excommunication is something other than excluding openly repentant sinners from the congregation, I don't know what that would be. But the catechism assumes our pastors have that duty, authority, right, and that they will be doing that. Now, how you want to try to jive that with the Missouri Synod congregational polity, that's a bit of a tough nut to crack. It was easier in Luther's day when there weren't such thing as voters' meetings and assemblies. A pastor was simply given these duties and expected to carry them out.
Matthew 18 is often cited, not for excommunication, but at least among the Lutherans,
yeah,
as kind of like, even though Jesus is explicitly talking about excommunication there in Matthew 18,
right,
it's usually cited as how we interact with one another on an everyday basis. There may be an element there. But Jesus, yeah, is talking about, as he says, let him be unto you like a Gentile and a tax collector. He's no longer regarded as a Christian brother.
Yeah, we don't talk too much about that, do we? In fact, there's kind of a running joke among us that it's sad it has to be a running joke. People can either play the Eighth Commandment card or the Matthew 18 card. You can't talk about anything anybody's done unless you first confront them privately one-to-one. The Missouri Synod formally bought into that baloney when it set up its reconciliation process, and we've mitigated and moderated that to a great extent, thankfully. You know, it's very apparent when somebody is out there absolutely publicly teaching contrary to the Word of God, and it's very open, blatant, everybody sees it, everybody knows it. The idea that nobody can anywhere can ever talk about it unless they have personally spoken to that person, that's silly. The whole New Testament is replete with examples where that didn't happen. St. Paul rebuked Peter publicly across the potluck dinner in the congregations in Galatia, and he talks about it. I openly rebuked Cephas to his face. But what we're, you know, that's, I'm kind of getting off track here. But yeah, you're right, Todd. It's interesting how we take that text in Matthew 18 and use it in such a way that kind of disregards what Jesus is really saying. I mean, this is serious, serious business here. This is dealing with people's souls, and we're not playing games here. And again, the pastor has to watch himself carefully that he does not allow himself to wrap himself up in the flag of, well, I'm just calling people to repent, when really he's out on a little personal vendetta or a power trip. We've seen that happen, you know. But that's not to say the pastor does not have these duties.
Well, at the very least, when Jesus talks there about excommunication in Matthew 18, he doesn't say, if you disagree with your brother. He says, if your brother sins against you. This is
right.
An issue of sin.
This is
not
sin.
Not of merely, you know, if you disagree with someone in the church, you have to follow every rigor of Matthew 18 before you can ever have a conversation about the subject.
Well, I tell you, when I worked for the president of the Missouri Synod, the worst situations we faced with pastors when it came to this kind of thing were the guys who went after members of their congregation for not respecting the office of the ministry. Oh, boy. Now, were they being disrespected? Probably. But boy, when you start using that as a grounds to go after people, you have crossed a big line, you know. And basically, if you have to start threatening people with excommunication because they don't respect you, you've basically lost the battle already. I mean, respect has to be earned. So pastors can be at fault. But the greater issue here, and I think, you know, this is a discussion for wiser minds in mind, is we do have a serious situation. No, we're not like the Calvinists. We don't regard church discipline as one of the marks of the church. But it's right in the catechism that says pastors have the duty, they stand in Christ's stead when they exclude openly unrepentant sinners from the Christian congregation. It's pretty hard to get around that.
What is the purpose? The ultimate purpose of excommunication.
Yes. Right, you're right. We got to get to this point, the most important point. It's to bring them back. To me, it's the ultimate wake up call. And I go back to the example of King David. I just went through that account recently in my Bible readings. He fell into the most horrible sin. He became king. He became proud. He saw this beautiful woman bathing when he walked out in the balcony of his house. He looked down and saw this woman bathing. He lusted after her. He had her brought to him. He committed adultery with her. Then to try to cover it up, he sent her husband, tried to get him to go out and go to be with his wife. He had just come back from war. So David wanted to try to cover up the fact she had become pregnant by making sure her husband was with her, you know, physically. He refused to do it. He was so loyal to the king. He slept outside the king's room. David said, "Nah, go be with your wife." Well, that didn't work. So then he had his officers, his generals, put Uriah the Hittite. He wasn't even one of the chosen people. Loyal to King David, though, sent Uriah the Hittite into the heat of battle to make sure he was killed next time around so that finally he could take Bathsheba to be his wife. So you've got lust. You've got adultery. You've got, you know, murder. It's just lying, cover-ups, all this. David was so caught up in this sin, he was oblivious to it until the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David and gave David a huge wake-up call. And David then came to his senses, literally came to his senses, realized he had sinned. And as I mentioned before, we have the beautiful psalm where David bewails and bemoans his sin before the Lord. Psalm 32, excuse me. I said 51. That's wrong. Psalm 32, King David says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And many of us who grew up with the old Lutheran hymnal would say that every single week. We would use the example of King David to help us understand what sin's all about. The goal in excommunication is to wake the person up spiritually, to get them to realize what they're doing, the jeopardy in which they're placing their eternal soul, and to win them back to their Savior Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins.
When we return, we're going to talk about the life and death nature of the application of these keys to forgive sin and to bind sin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest as we discuss the Office of the Keys in our series on the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, you had referenced before that Corinthian admonition from Paul where he's talking about the case of familial incest, I believe, and he says to the Corinthians, you need to hand this person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that on the day of the Lord, his spirit might be saved. This is life and death for Paul, isn't it?
Right, it is. And he's so strong on this in 1 Corinthians. And again, I just give the Missouri Synod a little tweak here. Where's the voters' assembly there? I'm just saying, we've got our issues too before we get so high and mighty. But St. Paul, of course, now I was being a bit facetious. He was exercising his duty as an apostle of the church. And wow, when an apostle of church is excommunicating you, that's pretty serious business. But apparently they were so hard on this guy that Paul had to turn around in 2 Corinthians and say, okay, enough already. You know, receive him back. He's repented now, receive him back. Take him back. But yeah, this is for the good of the person involved. It may not feel too good, but I've had experiences where in private I've had to do this and people have turned around. And I think in some ways it's more effective privately. So whether or not a church body, a church congregation does what it says it's supposed to do, the pastor must do what he has to do as far as he is given to him to do. He's got to warn people of their sin.
That apostolic word in 2 Corinthians regarding the same man is a good highlight as to how the congregation ought to regard those who have been excommunicated. One of the things that the explanation of the catechism talks about is they need to be praying for these people. You said, I've never seen excommunication formally done. I don't know, unless it was specified in a general way, praying for the impenitent or something like that. I don't think I've ever heard anybody named in a prayer on Sunday morning saying, we're still praying for this guy who we've had to excommunicate.
Nope. Never heard it. And it's interesting. I mean, we have all these fine-sounding things in our Book of Concord. For instance, Apology 1161 says, excommunication is also pronounced against the openly wicked and the haters of the sacrament. Well, that's easy to do when they're not in your congregation. I mean, we Lutherans love around, and, you know, we can do that when they're Calvinists in their own church. But, you know, what about the openly wicked and haters of the sacraments in our congregation? And the danger here is people should never – it scares me when I hear myself saying this, because the last thing I want anybody to do or think is, yeah, you tell them. Yeah, we should go after those evildoers. And, you know, the worst thing you hate to hear as a pastor when people are filing out saying, oh, that was a good sermon, thank you. I mean, that's always nice. But the worst thing you hear is, Pastor, people really needed to hear that. And he's – you kind of you have to restrain yourself from saying, oh, really, people do, what about you, you know? But that's, we don't want to create little hypocrites either. You know, the Pharisees love to point out everybody else's fault, like the guy in the temple who said, thank you, God, that I'm not like that lousy, no good tax collector over there. I give a tenth of everything I own, and look at me, you know. This is for the good of the sinner. And if in our congregations we can't exercise the binding key so publicly without that situation developing, I would say, okay, fine, then just let our pastors go do their thing, you know, let them deal with people on a personal one-to-one basis, let the pastor report back to the board of elders of what is, you know, what he's doing, and those elders better support the pastor. And you know, it doesn't happen all the time. I had elders telling me that, if I'll never forget one of my very first elders meeting, I had a young couple in the congregation who wanted me to marry them, but wanted their non-Lutheran pastor to participate in the ceremony. And I just said, no, I can't do that. And then it came to the elders' attention, and they said, well, Pastor, you know, if we tell you to do that, you have to do it. I said, no, actually what needs to happen if it's going to come to this is you, first of all, as a congregation, need to vote to leave the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and then I will resign as your pastor, and then you can do whatever you want. That ended the whole thing. Lay people have a great responsibility to support the office of the ministry, and this text is speaking a lot about the pastor's duties, but it also is telling us we do need to regard our pastors when they carry out their duties as being in the stead of Jesus Christ, acting at his command and with his full authority, and everything that means.
So that raises the question of who we actually place in this office.
Right.
You know, I picture this entrance interview between a prospective seminarian and the dean of men at a seminary. You know, why do you want to be a pastor? And one of the probably most often given answers is I like people, or I like spending time with people, which usually turns out to be only 50% true, since half of our pastors are introverts. But this notion that we are asking these young men to go out and exercise a considerable amount of Holy Spirit-led bravery, right, in exercising the office of the key. Should we be a little more serious with how we prepare them for that aspect of the office of the ministry?
Well, you know, the last thing we should be doing for these men is giving them any sort of impression their chief job is cheerleader, coach, mentor, leader, organizer, manager, all the buzzwords I hear. And I'm just, you see it more than I do, Todd, but just every day I read announcements about how to be a better leader. I hear pastors on LinkedIn describing themselves as, I'm an expert at encouraging and leading people. Well, okay. The bottom line is, you are a slave of Jesus Christ and all that means. And if you don't know what that means, read throughout the Old Testament what happened to the prophets. Read what happens to every one of the apostles. All but one of them is killed for the faith. You know, we don't need to get dreary with guys. On the other hand, we don't need to try to leave the impression the ministry is just one long, never-ending hell of discontent and discouragement. It can be that if you don't cling to Christ and his gospel. But Ken Corby, someone just reminded me of it recently, he quipped one time, God ordains men, be a man. You know, and not, you know, male privilege or whatever all that means. I mean, but yeah, it takes courage, and the congregation needs to support these men, but the seminarians hopefully will have good mentors. And, you know, the easy parts of the ministry are the fun parts. You know, we all like to baptize babies, and it's wonderful to lead the liturgy, and it's great to preach. I mean, preaching's wonderful, and teaching, but these hard pastoral conversations. And ultimately, you just have to keep telling yourself, I'm here for the sake of Jesus, and whatever I need to do to say what Jesus would have me say, you know, dear God, please help me to do that.
Before we let you go, Paul, how can we all benefit from the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, which is that great, I think it's the first time anybody's done this, that bound together volume of Luther's small and large catechisms. Whoever had that idea deserves a raise.
Well, it's a hilarious thing, isn't it? They're bound together in the Book of Concord. You would think at some point in the last 500 years, somebody would have come along and said, hey, why don't we put them both out at the same time? And so this little book, it's a beautiful little book. It's bonded leather. It's easy to hold. It's just a great way to read the small catechism and then immediately go on to Luther's larger explanation of the whole small catechism and the large catechism. People are responding very well to it.
You can find out more about the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. It is Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms in one volume. It's at our website, issuesetc.org. Also, you can call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and order Martin Luther's Small and Large Catechisms. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, and he is general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks.
Thanks, Todd. God bless.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll look forward to Pentecost Sunday with Dr. Carl Fakencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll discuss liberal versus liberal arts education with Dr. Tom Korchak, and we'll talk with Pastor Jonathan Fisk about tragedy and the church militant. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you Monday. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.